Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Sinners in the Hands of a Sovereign God. That's the title that we put on the sermon this past week as we were beginning a brand new sermon series in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And so I read to start the sermon off the opening three verses of Jonah, the four chapters in the book of Jonah. But when I started that series, I had to give a little bit of an intro into what takes place there. But really, I was making a comment on the entire four chapters, which is only 48 verses, by the way. It's a pretty small book. Jonah's the fifth of the minor prophets. You got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the 12 minor prophets. But he's the fifth one in that list. And so this is where we began our study. The Jonah 1:1 says this: Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And that's the opening three verses there in the book of Jonah. Now, I chose the book of Jonah for us to study because it had a connection with the resurrection of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I had just preached the week before. So in that transition period between the closing of our study of the book of Jude and our starting of a brand new study, we were looking, of course, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I noticed in that study about the resurrection again that the Lord Jesus Christ referenced Jonah and specifically referenced him as it relates to the resurrection. In fact, when I was looking at that verse found in Matthew chapter 12, I noted that the prophet Jonah was the only prophet that the Lord Jesus Christ ever likened himself under. So I thought that that was interesting. And in that passage in Matthew chapter 12, Christ both compares and contrasts himself to Jonah in that passage. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40 says this. It says, Then certain of the scribes of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So this is the statement where he makes a comparison of himself with Jonah, and specifically on the time period that the Lord Jesus Christ would be in the belly of the earth. So in this passage, we see that the sign of the prophet Jonah is spoken about by Christ, and that sign was that Jonah pointed to Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. But then in the following verse, in the 41st verse of that same passage in Matthew, Jesus then points to the significance of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And here he doesn't compare himself with Jonah, but he contrasts himself with Jonah. There's a contrast between Jonah and Jesus. He says this, The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So he looks at the significance of Jonah. Yes, Jonah was a great prophet in the Old Testament. Great minor prophet. They're called minor because of the size of their book, not because they weren't as good of a prophet as the rest of the prophets that are mentioned. So he was a major, great prophet in the Old Testament, but a greater than Jonah is here. And he's even saying that in that final day, imagine that, the saved sinners of Nineveh would rise up and condemn the legalist who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his preaching during those days. It's a fearful statement, a solemn statement. The result of it being the men of Nineveh of Jonah's day will rise up in judgment and condemn the Jews of Jesus' day. Saved sinners condemning self-righteous Jews is what we see there in that passage. Now, that assessment by Christ gives us a great deal of insight, I think, into the divine intent of the book of Jonah. It not only pointed to Christ, but it also provided a very pointed message to the Jews and to all those who feel that they are more worthy of God's grace than others. In order, I thought, to better understand that assessment, I wanted us to look then more closely at the content of the book of Jonah. So that's how we started off in our study. And I mentioned that the main message of the book of Jonah is what we needed to really to get to. And I think that with the book of Jonah, oftentimes, and we can see this clearly from the types of sermons that are typically preached on in the book of Jonah, that Jonah is made the message of the book. And it's understandable, I guess, from how that happens, especially because the book bears his name. But I think that we get off track right in the very beginning because of that. So typically, sermons then on the book of Jonah will center on something like this. You know, the futility of trying to hide or to run from God, right? Because they see him as this prophet and is running from the Lord. And so they zero right in on that right away, the preachers do, and then say, you know, you can't run from God. God is omnipresent and so forth. You can't escape him. So why are you trying to run from God in your life and so forth? So they go there with the message. And those applications of the text, or those aspects of what's being said here in this book, are certainly valid points of application. And I was telling the congregation that I hope to make some of those applications along the way. But those are minor points in the book. And before we start making the minor points, I think it's important for us to establish what is the major point of the book. We must establish the major point of this minor prophet before we can move ahead in our study. And I know it's hard to do that. You have to really, and this is what we try to do with all the texts of Scripture that we look at, we really try to prosecute the text, you know, to ask questions of it, to really drive us to find the major point in the text. And of course, it's much more difficult to do that when you're not just looking at a text, you know, a couple of verses of Scripture, but we're taking the message of an entire book in mind when we're trying to do this with the book of Jonah. So I think saying that, I think we really have to then think about, you know, what is the major point of this minor prophet? What is it that we're trying to get to? What's trying to be said here? What is being said in these 48 verses that are under our consideration? Well, one way to establish what the major point is to look at the major character of the book. And let me just say that the major character of the book is God, not Jonah. It is God himself is the major character. 48 verses in the four chapters, and God is mentioned in 40 times, I should put it that way, 40 times in those 48 verses. Sometimes there's multiple mentions of God within the same verse. So whatever the main point is of the book, the main point has to do something with God in the understanding of the book. So what's the main point or the main message of the book of Jonah? The central message of the book, I think, is found by looking at the central verse of the book. And the central verse of the book is found at the end of the second chapter. It says this: salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that theology, in a very strange school that comes after Jonah has spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. But as soon as Jonah makes that statement in the Scripture, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 soon as he says, and salvation is of the Lord, as soon as he says that, the next verse says this, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah unto dry land. So, in the sense, this was the lesson that he was teaching Jonah, and as soon as that lesson was learned, Jonah was expelled from the school. he graduated. He was expelled out onto dry land. He was released from the schoolhouse. So Jonah ultimately learned this lesson in the depths of the sea. And I just stopped to make a quick note there that so oftentimes it is with man. It takes the winds of adversity. It takes being cast into the very depths of difficulty. It's in the times of the deepest or the greatest trouble and the grandest truths that we learn these truths of God. And it seems that they must be pressed upon us or pressed into us. Otherwise, we won't properly perceive them. And this is certainly what happened with Jonah. That was true for the prophet of God in our text, but it's also true for the rest of the people of God as well. And it's not that the doctrine is difficult to understand or to state. What it is the doctrine is difficult to receive, or rather to submit to. It's a humbling doctrine when we're talking about the sovereignty of God and that salvation is of the Lord. It exalts God and it humbles the pride of men. That's what we see about this doctrine. So it's difficult to submit to. And the book deals with the subject then of the sovereignty of God, or even more specifically, I would say the book deals with this, the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. That's what the subject is here in the book of Jonah, the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. This is what Jonah was wrestling with throughout the book. It reminds me of Captain Ahab in Herman Melville's Moby Dick. You know, Jonah wrestled with this overarching attribute of God, which was the sovereignty of God. But in Moby Dick, it's the holiness of God, symbolized by the white whale that Captain Ahab is wrestling with. He's haunted by the holiness of God throughout that entire story. Well, here, Jonah, in the book of Jonah, it's God's sovereignty in the salvation of sinners that is Jonah is reluctant to receive and to submit to, and that he runs from in this message. So Jonah thought that he and the Jews in general were more worthy of God's saving grace than others outside of Israel, especially more worthy than the Ninevites, who were their arch enemies. He seemed to fear that God's grace for Nineveh would come at Israel's expense. And in an unbridled nationalism, Jonah seemed to have a greater desire to see God's judgment than to see God's grace upon his enemies. Now, there's a message that I think that we can apply to ourselves today, can't we? I think that there's a lot of interesting themes that are flowing through that, where we speak about this unbridled nationalism. Sometimes I think we feel that the gospel is an American gospel. Or, you know, it's only something that us here in the United States, that the believers or the people here are more worthy of the grace of God than the other people around the world. Can you imagine what this must have been like to Jonah? This was, if I could liken it to a couple of things, this must have been like or similar to the Lord speaking to a Jew during the Second World War and telling him to go to Nazi Germany and to preach the gospel message, the gospel of grace in Nazi Germany. I mean, isn't it comparable to that type of thing? Can you imagine, you know, the animosity that was there because of what the Nazis were doing to the Jews and so forth? You know, his arch enemy, trying to annihilate them and everything else taking place. And yet, I think that this is what he is saying. The grace of God and this unbridled nationalism needs to be dealt with if it's risen to the point where we think in some way that we are more deserving of God's grace than others that are round about us. Maybe today we would liken it to the Islamic world for America, especially since we've been attacked maybe even ISIS or somebody over there? Do we want to see the judgment of God on them? Is our desire for God's judgment greater than our desire for God's grace in their life? Now, that doesn't eliminate the idea about the justice of God. I believe in the justice of God, and that if they don't repent of their sins, that the justice of God should be poured out upon us, a righteous judgment of God, and bringing them to justice and speaking about the evils that they're doing and everything else. It doesn't eliminate any of those other aspects. I'm just talking about how we are thinking about the grace of God. So I put an outline together of the book. And I've said for years that the book of Jonah, it could easily be talked about in four simple points. One statement for each of the four chapters. You got Jonah protesting, Jonah praying, Jonah preaching, and Jonah pouting. But this, I think we need to expand that out as we take into consideration the main message about the sovereignty of God. So I would put it this way. Chapter 1 is Jonah protesting the sovereign grace of God. That's what we see in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we find Jonah praying for the sustaining grace of God in his own life and while he's in the belly of the whale and so forth. Chapter 3, we find Jonah preaching the saving grace of God. You say, wait a second, Pastor. All we talked about was judgment. In just the message of judgment coming, it was the grace of God to give them that message. Just the word of the Lord coming to Jonah at all, God communicating with us at all, is the grace of God going forward from there. But Jonah preaching the saving grace of God in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4, Jonah pouting about the salvation of our gracious God. This is what we see here in this passage. You know, Jonah seemed to get the lesson there in chapter 2, but then by the time we get to chapter 4, he seems to have regressed again. And I'm wondering among believers, you know, it may not be that this concept of the sovereign grace of God, especially God's sovereign grace in the salvation of sinners, it may not be something that we learn once and for all, and then we're completely okay with it. We seem to gravitate back towards a performance-based religion before God, elements of legalism in our relationship before God. And when we do that, then it causes us to look at people outside of the covenant of God with the wrong perspective. So I think Jonah then, in the final verse, going back and gravitating back to where he was before, is speaking about that aspect of this important subject. Somebody put it a lot more succinctly than I did. They said chapter 1 was Jonah saying, I won't go. Chapter 2 was Jonah saying, I will go. Chapter 3 was Jonah going. And then chapter 4 was saying, Jonah saying, I shouldn't have gone. I think he's put in a much more colloquial way, you know, a way that we could understand it. But I think that accurately captures what we find here in this book. By the way, the book that bears his name then, and by all accounts, scholars feel that it was written by him, it is his testimony to his fellow Jews. And it tells the story about how God enabled him to overcome his own selfish attitude about salvation. And it tells the story about how by God's grace, he was made to understand that salvation was not restricted to one nation, but rather it was open to any and all who will by God's grace repent and believe the gospel message. So Jonah learned this lesson himself, and then God has him write this down as his testimony as to what is taking place. You know, you say, critics look at the book and they say, the miracle of the whale, that's what makes this book so tough to understand. Listen, the greatest miracle is not the whale. The greatest miracle is what was done in the heart of Jonah is one, and then what was done in the heart of the Ninevites two. The saving message of God's grace being brought home to the heart of man, that's the greatest miracle. The fish is a subpoint. God can do anything that he wants to do. His greatest work is done in the heart of men, overcoming their stubbornness and selfishness, their own self-centeredness, and so forth in this passage. So God has him write this book to his fellow Jews first, to speak to them about this, but then it also has dramatic ramifications for us as well. Thank God that he went to the Gentiles and that salvation is not just for the nation of Israel, because most of the people I'm talking to in my audience today are Gentiles. Amen? Remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.